It's a great story that comes out of the latter part of the 19th century and early 20th century. Back in the days when actors used to go around and put on one-man shows. And one of the things that was often done were readings and recitations from the classics. I doubt if that sort of thing would sell much in our modern day and age. But there was a Shakespearean actor that became very well known for his ability to quote from the Shakespearean works and to put on one-act plays and did a variety of things. And one of the things he became known for was his ability to quote the 23rd Psalm in such a moving and powerful way that it always would bring the audience to their feet in applause of bringing those verses to life. One night he was in a small town and he had done a number of different passages from different works, and he asked the audience if they had any requests, and there was an old gentleman there that had come to hear him recite his favorite psalm, Psalm 23, and he was afraid that maybe he wasn't going to do it this night, and he raised his hand and he said, "Are you going to do Psalm 23? And he said, "Oh yes, I'll do that." And he said, "In fact, why don't I do that now? Why don't you come up here with me and join me on the stage?" And so the older gentleman came up and he sat on a stool there, and the performer performed Psalm 23, and the audience, of course, was enraptured by it. But as he was reciting this, he noticed how the old man was mouthing the words, each word, and how he looked so intently. And when he finished and the audience gave him an ovation for this, he said to the old gentleman, "You obviously love the Psalms. Why don't you recite it for us?" The old man was unskilled in oratory, but with a soft voice and deep emotion, he began to recite the words of the psalm. And when he finished, there was no applause. But as they looked out, there was not a dry eye in the house. The audience had been so moved by the old gentleman's recitation of Psalm 23. After the performance was over, amazed by what he heard, the actor turned to a stagehand later and he said, "You know, I don't understand what happened tonight." He said, "I have performed this psalm all my life, and I've never had a reaction like I saw tonight when that old gentleman quoted Psalm 23. What was the difference?" And the stagehand said, "Well, sir, you know the psalm, but that old man knew the shepherd." And as I think about that story, I think about the challenge that maybe sometimes we can face. That we can know the psalm, and we can know the verses that we're sharing about God and the facts about God, as we talked about Sunday morning. And yet it's possible to know all of these facts and all of these verses and fail to come to really know Him whom we have come to honor and to please. As we continue this series tonight and talking about experiencing intimacy with God, we want to talk about growing in our intimacy and what that really means to be able to do that. Last night really was part one of the series, so I didn't entitle that way in the meeting announcement. But we talked about five different ways in which we can grow in our relationship with God. And by the way, if you're here for the first time, that's what we're talking about, is relationship. That intimacy, though we may often use that term in a romantic relationship or the relationship of a husband and wife or man and woman, that it really speaks to communion and commonality and closeness, a relationship that we enjoy with the Lord. And so last night we talked, in order to do that, we must know Jesus. Because when we come to know Jesus, we know who God is. "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me," Jesus said. And then we have experiences with God as we walk with God and we experience His blessings and we experience the way He provides things for us and all the blessings in Christ. We talk about family fellowship and the church of the Lord and what it means to enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we go closer to one another, we grow closer to the Lord. We talked about devotional time and different types of devotional ways that we can grow closer to the Lord. And then we talked about actually a mutual ministry, because when we serve and we're involved in the Lord's ministry, because we engage in that, then it helps us draw closer to Him. So tonight we want to look at four more ways as we think about developing our intimacy with the Lord. Let me join with Don in welcoming each one. We have a number of guests with us tonight, and we recognize you, and I wish I could start with Herb and go around the room and just talk about everybody and say something good about you. I do especially appreciate those that have come from West Maine to come to check up on me. No, they've come to support me, and we had a big group here last night, and several of you come tonight, and I really do appreciate it. It means a lot that you've come to hold up my hands and support these brethren in this effort. But it makes no difference if you come 5 miles or 500 miles. We appreciate it, and we're glad that you're here. We hope that we can benefit together for a little while as we study the Word of God together. And that's really where I want to start. You might be surprised that I didn't mention that last night, but I saved that for tonight. Because if we're going to grow in our intimacy with the Lord, we must get into the Word. You see, when we get into the Word, it's how we listen to God. Bible reading is listening to God. We talked last night about the difference between subjective experiences and Bible kinds of spiritual experiences we have when we really do walk with God. And so we listen to God, not through the rustling of the leaves or some handwriting in the sky or some kind of a miraculous thing that some people think happened to them, but we listen to God as we get into the Word of God. That's the way we understand God. We understand who God is, and we understand His nature and His character, and we understand what His will for us. And we need to understand that if we're going to connect with God, it is going to begin and end with His Word. And so we must read the Word with its intended purpose. The Bible uses a number of metaphors that help us develop an appreciation for what it means and how the Word can help us. One is a mirror, and James talks about that we look into the Word as a mirror. And when we consider that, we see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves the way we really are. And we're able to really examine ourselves when we open our spiritual eyes and we look at the Word as a mirror to see ourselves. When we look at the Word as seed that is implanted in our hearts, then we allow this seed to grow and to germinate and to be watered and to be fertilized, and it produces fruit. And Jesus said in John 15 that we are to bear much fruit. In fact, Jesus used the idea of the seed being the Word of God, and through that, that Word is produced. In Ephesians chapter 6, the metaphor is used of a sword. And I need to look at the Word of God as a sword that is able to pierce the hidden motives of my heart. In fact, the Bible said a two-edged sword that is able to pierce us through the external and reveal the deepest secrets and the hidden motives of the heart. The psalmist talks about the Word being like a lamp. Your Word is a lamp. It is a light. It guides. It directs. It shines in darkness. It helps us see things more clearly. The Word is a lamp. And then the Word is bread to nourish our souls. In fact, the Word is not only referred to as bread, but Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And so we are nourished and we are fed spiritually as we get into the Word. You know, when Jesus was tempted of the devil three times in Matthew chapter 4, all three times he used these three words, it is written. And he was able to put the devil to flight. And so as we get into the Word, and we feed upon God's Word, and we become intimate with the Word, it creates a spiritual attitude in our lives. It brings us closer to God. And we've already studied from James 4 and 8 that as we draw near to God, that He will draw near to us. But then it causes the devil to go farther away from us. And it just seems like the more that we're in the Word, the easier it is for the devil to flee. And we can turn to the devil like Jesus did and said, it is written. The psalmist raised the question in Psalm 119 verses 9 and 10. How can a young man keep his way pure? You know, that's a real issue. You know, our brother Stephen and I prayed that if there was any unrighteousness in us, that might be purged from our lives. And we live in a day and age where unrighteousness and ungodliness and unholiness is around us all the time. You just can't hardly turn around without seeing or hearing something that speaks to that. And so how does a young man, or for that matter, ladies and gentlemen, an older man, or a young woman or an older woman, how do we keep ourselves pure in a world that is impure, in a world that has lost its way and has compromised its moral values? Well, the psalmist answers the question by living according to your word. And then he says, I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And so if we want to make our way pure, we've got to get into the Word. We've got to live according to the Word. We've got to seek the Word and seek the Lord with our whole heart and make sure that we stay on the path. You see, when we get into the Word is going to help us to keep from sinning. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, the word hid there means to store up. And so as we study the Word and as we store it up and we store it up in our hearts, then there are times we can pull that out. And there are times that we need a verse. We need a thought. We need something from God's Word that is going to help us put the devil to flight, or is going to be able to answer some error, or to be able to help us and guide us through some challenge or some thought that we may be dealing with. He says, Your Word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not only that, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 114, that it's through the Word that we have hope. And so the hope we have, the desire and the expectation that we have to be with God and enjoy the blessings, the spiritual blessings of Him, the Word gives us that hope. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, that we are purified through the Word. The soul is purified, and we can be made pure as we get into the Word and allow the Word to work in our lives. John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 that when the Word is perfected in our lives, then God's love is perfected. And through that Word, we find the completeness of God's love in our lives. Not only that, the Word strengthens us spiritually. Psalm 119 and verse 28. That we find our source of strength and courage as we get into the Word. The Word revives the soul, Psalm 119 and verse 154. We are renewed, we are revitalized, we are restored and revived as we get into the Word. Psalm 119 verse 50 tells us that we are comforted by the Word. And through that Word, our hearts find consolation and we enjoy comfort. Attitudes can even be altered. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, that we learn that we can be renewed in the attitude of our minds, and that renewing comes through the Word. And finally, I would simply say the Word will empower you spiritually. It will empower you to make better choices, to exercise spiritual wisdom. It will empower you to a sharper spiritual focus, and it will give you a healthy spiritual appetite. Ladies and gentlemen, these things bring us closer to God and into a more intimate relationship with God. If I'm going to grow in my communion with the Lord, it won't happen apart from the Word. I have got to get into the Word. And then number 7 in the 2-night series that we're doing on this, we need constant conversation with God. Now, the Bible calls that prayer, that we need to pray. A number of years ago, and some of you that have some experience in this area may know whether this is still the case. I've tried to research this to find it out, but have not been able to. I'm guessing this has changed. But a number of years ago, according to the International Aviation Code that was established at the Geneva Convention, that if a pilot on a commercial airliner was in trouble, and they had to tell the passengers to get themselves ready to go into a crash position, then they had to share with their passengers these words: It is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence praying. Now, I'd hate to be on an airplane to hear those words, that we've reached that point. But you know, I ran across that one time in a book I was reading, and I thought, a pilot that has to say that to his passengers has certainly found himself in a crisis. And his passengers had no idea that they were going to be in such a crisis, and probably would have never have known that, at least at that time, if that law has not been rescinded, that the Geneva Convention allowed for this provision of prayer and for the pilot to tell them that. And they say, well, where are you going with all that story? Well, you know, it occurs to me that sometimes that we get ourselves in a situation where we forget about talking to God, that we forget about prayer. We forget about communion with God and that means of conversation until the crisis comes along. Until someone says, you're ready to crash and burn. Until you're in dire straits. And then we think, oh no, I need to pray. Preacher, pray for me about this. Let's pray about this. Someone said they were at a business meeting one time and things had got kind of tough, as they can sometimes in a men's business meeting. And someone says, brethren, we need to pray. And another fellow's overheard said, has it come to that? Well, I'm afraid it has come to that for some folks. It ought not to have, because prayer ought to be a regular part of our lives. And when we look in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that the people of God were a people of prayer. You know, you can't be intimate with someone that you don't communicate with. We've already said that we listen to God through the Bible, but we talk to God through prayer. William Ward put it this way, he said, God is never more than a prayer away. We address a stamp and a letter and send it on its way. Obviously, William wrote this before the internet. Confident that it will reach its destination. And we doubtfully wonder if our prayer will be heard by an ever-present God. Do you question whether your prayer is heard by God? When we experience intimacy with God, true intimacy, we want to talk with God. We want to commune with God. We want to pour out our heart with God. You know, in a relationship, in a marriage, if you're not talking to your spouse, you're going to drift farther apart. You're not going to have intimacy. You're not going to have closeness if you don't talk. Now, this is not a lesson on marriage. But guys, just a little tip, your wives like for you to talk. All right? They like communication. And so if you're the sort of fellow that doesn't want to say much, you need to find the ability to talk to her a little bit. Or if you're not careful, you'll look around, she'll be gone maybe. And so you need to talk if you're going to build that relationship. We understand that. You know, it makes me think when I was preaching down in Tampa, and you see all these college students that come in. It's always funny. The first of school, the boys were sitting here and the girls there. And then a few weeks went by and some of them were sitting together. And then we hear that they're dating. And you see them, they just talk all the time. They just love to talk. Why? That's what you do when you date. And sometimes we forget about that and the relationship sours. You know, I wonder when we first became Christians how we felt. Can you think back when you were first baptized and the excitement you had of being a Christian? The excitement that you felt in serving the Lord and coming to worship and in prayer and in Bible study? But you know, if we're not careful, that relationship can go along for a while and we can forget about what that excitement means. And don't spend our time talking to God as we should. I want to read you a psalm. Would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 13? And I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this psalm as an example of what I'm talking about. And an example here of David is he just talks to God. This is not a very long psalm, but just think about what David is saying here. Psalm 13. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, if you take that psalm apart and you begin to analyze that very quickly, some things you see that are kind of interesting. David begins this with a complaint as he talks to God. And he complains, Lord, have you forgotten me? But as the psalm unfolds, then we see him beginning to turn his heart toward God. And by the end of the psalm, although God has not delivered him, he has satisfied his soul in the midst of distress. You know, one of the things that will impress you when you read the psalms, and that's why we have referred to it so many times in these lessons since Sunday morning, is that we see a transparency that I think that we may be sometimes afraid to engage in. An openness. Now, we might as well be open with God because he knows our hearts anyway. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're feeling. And so why not lay it out there? Why not tell him? Why not be able to talk to God and to let him know what is going on in our lives? Let me just share with you some guidelines. And I can only really bullet these as we need to move on. But just think about some guidelines that might help you pray a little bit. To be spontaneous in prayer. And again, you look at David, he's very spontaneous. And just things that he was dealing with every day, just talk to God about it. And sometimes we think that prayer has to be this super rigid, formalized, ritualistic kind of a thing. We can be spontaneous and talk to God. You know, you don't have to wait. You're in a church building or wait till mealtime or bedtime. I mean, you can be driving down the highway and pray. In fact, if you drive I-35, I recommend prayer. Okay? Just don't close your eyes, okay? Don't close your eyes. But I mean, you can be anywhere and just say a little prayer and talk to God. Be spontaneous and be specific. Be specific. Don't generalize. What's on your heart right now? What are you thinking about right now? And that changes. And there are certain things that are on my heart, and I think about those. And at other times, there are things that happen that's on my heart. So learn to be specific as you pray. And then ask the right way. You say, well, what's the right way? Well, the Bible tells us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so we just have a little acronym here. The right way is, first you got to ask. You got to ask. How are you going to receive if you don't ask? You got to ask. But he says also, you've got to seek. Don't just ask in a way that you don't really mean it. You've got to seek what it is that you're asking about. And then he uses another word, the idea of knock. Now, if you look at these words, we see an ascendancy here of the intensity of the prayer. To ask, to seek, to knock. That we're serious about this. That's the right way. That's what Jesus says. And then we pray with all of our heart. That we put our being into it. James warns us about this when he said in James 1, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. And so when we pray to God, we pray with all of our heart. And we pray with faith. And we pray believing that God hears and that God answers. And then we need to pray continually. To pray continually. Very simple passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That just means to be persistent and consistent in your prayer. Or as Jesus said in Luke 18 verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up and to give in, but to continue on in prayer. So you want to draw closer to God? Now I know that we're talking about some things here so far tonight. Say, well, can't you ever come up with any great new startling revelations? Well, if I had, it would be wrong. Okay? But you know, it's sometimes the simple things that we've been talking about last night and tonight that we forget. In fact, I'll just share this with you. Almost every time I've had someone come to my office and bare their soul a little bit to me to say, you know, I'm just not feeling close to the Lord. I don't know. I feel like I'm drifting away. I just, something's wrong. And what is it? Can you help me? And I learned a long time ago to say, well, I might can. Let me just start and ask you, how's your Bible reading program? What kind of a Bible reading program do you have? Well, you know, I really don't have one. But you do read every day. Well, no, I have to say I'm not. Well, maybe we need to get into that, you suppose. Maybe that would help that problem. And then I'll just follow up and say, how's your prayer life? Well, that's the problem. It's not too good. I just don't feel close to God. Well, you ever thought there might be a cause and effect to that situation? And then as we get into the Word and we listen to God, and then as we talk to God, we feel closer to God? You can solve a lot of that yourself if you just get back to the basics. Get back to some simple things that will help you. Well, we're not going to get much more profound with the next point, weekly worship. Now, I'm not going to say a ton about this tonight, though I got a good bit here on the PowerPoint, but we'll move through this. Because, as the old expression goes, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Because you're here. You're here on a Tuesday night. And so, I know you believe in weekly worship. Some of you believe in coming together every day. There's an opportunity. And so, here you are. And so, that's a good thing. But let me just remind you what weekly worship does. Worship draws us close to God when we have a sense of awe. And we already talked about in this series about how God is such an awesome God. In every age, we see those that worship God that looked at God with this sense of reverence, whether it's Abraham or Moses or David or whoever it is. And so we attribute to God the proper value, the proper glory. The word worship, in fact, literally means, or at least one of the words that's used in the New Testament, literally means to kiss the hand towards. And it is the idea of showing respect. And it has to do with the submission of our will to His will, of our nature to His nature. A sense of awe. Psalm 99:3 said, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. God is holy. God is awesome. Ken, not so much. God, yes. Amen?
Amen.
God is awesome. And then secondly, we need a sense of conviction. A sense of conviction. Do we have a conviction when it comes to the idea of worshiping God? Do we feel that conviction of the importance of it? Not that I've got to go, but that we want to go, that we're convicted. And do we have a sense of joy at God's love and generosity? Well, we need those things. And when we have that sense of awe and that sense of conviction and that sense of joy as we come into the presence of God, we're going to draw closer to God. Now, how can I improve? Well, we need to have it as a priority. As I said, you folks that are here tonight obviously have attendance as a priority. And we understand Hebrews 10:25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some. And so that's a good thing. That's a good place to start, to have it a priority, to make it important, to have it take precedence over other things, that it's non-negotiable. You know, I learned that as a kid growing up. That my father had become a Christian after he and mom had married. And at that time, his brother and his mother and cousins and sister weren't Christians. Later, years later, they all became Christians. But I can remember as a kid, them dropping by our house on a Sunday afternoon, close to time to leave to go to church. And I can still see my dad said, well, we're getting ready to go to worship tonight, go with us. Oh, no, they'd always have an excuse. We're not dressed for it or this or that. He'd say, well, we're getting ready to leave. Just make yourselves at home. We'll be back in about an hour and a half. You know, that made an impression on a kid. What if my dad would have stayed home to be with his brother, to be with his mother? to be with his sister, be with his nephews and nieces. He would have compromised that priority. But I learned it. He didn't have to give me a big speech on how important it is. I saw it. And so maybe we need to remember that and the influence that we have on other people. Secondly, is preparation. And maybe we can think about this a little bit, because that it is not just enough that we attend and it's a priority to be in the pew, but we need to be prepared. You know, the Old Testament, the wise man said to walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they do evil. And so walk prudently or circumspectly. Use wisdom and use judgment and understand the seriousness of what it is that you are engaging in, to be prepared physically and mentally and emotionally. Now, sometimes, and I know some of this is kidding, that someone will come in and say, "Boy, preacher, I didn't get much sleep last night. You got to keep me awake." And I always go along with a joke and laugh, you know, and all that. But, you know, I'd like to say, keep yourself awake. It's not my job to keep you awake. Although I figure this, as loud as I talk, if you can sleep, you probably needed a nap. I don't know. Maybe so. But that's your job. You know, come into the assembly prepared to be mentally alert and emotionally attuned and spiritually aware of what's going on. That's a part of it. Walk prudently. And then a third thing I would suggest is participation. Now, this is a whole sermon I like to do, which we don't have time to do another whole sermon within a sermon. But the Bible teaches that when you look at what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman about the two elements of worship. The two elements of worship are to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we've got the truth thing down pretty good among conservative brethren. We've got that, and we know what the Bible says about scriptural worship. Maybe what we need to keep working on a little bit is the spirit part. And I know there's an overreaction sometimes to neo-Pentecostalism, and we don't want anybody to think that we've gotten charismatic or anything, but at least people ought to be able to see that we're alive and awake. You know, and some folks are just scared to show much emotion or much response or anything like that. And I was preaching in a meeting one time, and unlike you folks, it seemed to respond pretty well. I can look out and see you respond in different ways. But, I mean, people sat there and they were stoned. I wondered if these people fall into a trance. I mean, no matter what I said, there was no change of visage. And Norma told me to never do this again. I don't think I have. I'll try to remember that. But I was preaching from John 13 about Jesus and washing disciples' feet. And so I decided to get down, lay down on the floor and simulate what it was like to sit around the table and lean, see if I could just get a little bit of response. See if they were... And I'm not sure they kind of look like this guy is strange. I don't know. But Don't be afraid to participate. And that doesn't mean that you got to smile or laugh or cry or say amen, although all those things are fine, I think. But emotionally and mentally and spiritually. And I see it right now because some of you are nodding your head. You get what I'm saying. All right, thank you. Participation. In this text, in Hebrews 10, he said, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised, is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And the next verse says, "Not forsaking assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is." We love 25. We need to go to 22, 3, and 4. Because there's some good things for us there too, to stir one another up to love and good works. Finally, let me suggest that if you want to draw closer to the Lord, that you need to be involved in meditation. Now, let me explain what I mean and don't mean by this. I'm not talking about something mystical or transcendental meditation. But when I say meditation, I'm just simply talking about focused thinking. It is the ability to think and to reflect, to muse, to consider, to ponder, to contemplate, to ruminate, to mull over. Old preachers used to say, chew on this a little bit. Well, that's to meditate. You know, if you take a problem and you think about this problem over and over and over again, you know what that is? That's worry. But if you take God's word, if you take a verse, if you take a spiritual concept, if you take a noble value and you think about that and you contemplate that and go over and over it again in your mind, then that's the idea of meditation, that we meditate and we need to think about how that we can be involved in meditating in God's word. D. Bowman said, meditation is vital to spiritual development. Well, I have a lot of respect for Brother D, and if Brother D says that's the case, I think he's probably right. That not just to casually look at a passage of Scripture, or just to brush over spiritual ideas, but to really get into it, to really think about it, to really contemplate it, and to really get into it in our lives. 1 Timothy 4, meditate on these things, Paul told Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and those that hear you. Or the psalmist again, Psalm 1 and verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. See, that goes beyond just reading it. It's good to have a Bible reading program. But you know, I'm not so concerned how many chapters a day you read, but what do you get out of it? You know, it's better to read one verse and get something out of it and meditate on it and contemplate on it and internalize it and let it change your life than to read 10 chapters and walk away and get nothing from it. And so meditate. And then Paul in Philippians 4 would say, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what? Meditate on these things. How do you do that? You got to decide to do it. It is a conscious choice that you decide. And then you need subject matter. Subject matter. So if you're in the Word, you ought to have some subject matter. There ought to be a thought. There ought to be a verse. There ought to be a concept. There ought to be something. Maybe from these sermon notes that you take home, maybe these could be used as a springboard of some further meditation on what we've been studying. I think you need some solitude. Now, you know there are times I can work on a PowerPoint and my wife says, how can you concentrate? Because I got a ball game going, I got music going, I got something. I said, well, I'm not thinking too deeply. I mean, I'm just putting this on the PowerPoint. But if I'm studying a lesson like this, I don't want music going, I don't want Fox News on, I don't want ball game, I don't want any of that. I need solitude, I need peace and quiet. And if you can get away and have some peace and quiet, and then to relax. You know, we live in a world that doesn't lend itself sometimes to relaxation. Find some time to relax. However that is for you, whatever that takes, get in a quiet space, have something you want to contemplate, and then spend a little time on that. And I think you see the benefits of it. The psalmist talked in Psalm 119, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of these verses. But the psalmist said that when he meditated, it caused him to direct his own way toward God. He said it caused him not to be disturbed by criticism. That it caused him to approve even long for the commands of God. In fact, Psalm 119 would be a pretty good chapter to take and just read a little section of it and meditate on that some. He also said it caused him to choose better alternatives when he was faced with choices in his life. It caused him to put away bitterness. It caused him to make God's word his constant companion. In fact, in the 160 verses of Psalm 119, there's only one that doesn't use one of the synonyms for the word of God. Every verse, except one, speaks of God's law, his ordinances, his statutes, his commandments, his word. That's how much the psalmist was into meditating and considering the word. Well, As I said a moment ago, I might not have shared anything revolutionary that you couldn't have thought of on your own. But I hope the discussion that we've had the last couple evenings, and to think about how we draw closer to God and we become more intimate with God and draw in communion with God, I hope these thoughts and suggestions will help you a little bit. I want to close with a story. Some of you that are a little bit older will remember this, but it's been quite a few years ago that Carl Reiner and Mel Brooks had this series of comedy sketches, and they called it the 2,000-year-old man. And in fact, they were even, recorded albums and sold. And the premise was kind of this, that Carl Reiner would be interviewing Mel Brooks, playing the old man, and inquiring of life way back then. And in one of the skits, Reiner asked the old man, "Did you always believe in God?" And Brooks says, "No. We had a guy in our village named Phil, and for a while we worshiped him." And Reiner says, "You worshiped a guy named Phil? Why?" He said, "Because he was big and mean, and he could break into it with his bare hands." He asked, "Did you have prayers?" "Oh, yeah." "Well, what were they?" "Well, one was, 'Oh, Phil, please don't be mean and hurt us and break us into it with your bare hands.'" Reiner says, "Well, when did you start worshiping God?" And this wonderful answer comes. He said, "Well, one day a big thunderstorm came up and a lightning bolt hit Phil. And we gathered around and saw that he was dead. And then we said to one another, 'There's something bigger than Phil.'" There are a variety of things in this life that we can look to as our gods. Now, this comedy sketch sounds not only silly, but almost blasphemous to talk about such a silly thing, to worship a guy named Phil. Well, is it any more so than when we worship our money, our possessions, our prominence, our recreation, our sports team, our entertainment, our success, climbing the corporate ladder? See, if we're not careful, these things can actually become our gods. And maybe that becomes the reason why it's difficult to develop intimacy with Jehovah God. Because we have these little gods that take his place. You see, whether Brooks and Reiner realized it or not, their observation was pretty astute. When we realize there's something bigger than the things around us, than the temporal things in this world, that puts us in position then to come face to face with the eternal reality. There is a God, and he is alive, and I'm accountable to him. And then to begin that road to him, to draw close to him and to walk with him as he did. There's something bigger than what's in this life. Jehovah God and his son Jesus. You sure have listened good. Thank you for coming tonight. As we close our service, we sing the song. I believe it's Trust and Obey, isn't it? What a wonderful song of invitation and encouragement. I know the heart of no one here tonight, and it may be that you have wandered away from your relationship with God, and maybe you desire the prayers of the church family here to lift you before his throne and pray with you and for you, that you might regain that enthusiasm and that fervor and to restore your first love once again in your life. It could be there's one here tonight that's not a Christian and you've never obeyed the gospel. And though we have not specifically addressed that issue, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, confess allegiance to him as the Lord of your life, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you of every spot, stain, and sin, you can rise to walk in newness of life. take the hand of the wounded Savior, say, Lord, lead and I'll follow. And if you be faithful the remnant of your days, He'll take you home one day when you die to be with this God that we worship forever and ever. Can we serve you? Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?